This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
If anybody wants stapled on? I don't think so. Yeah, I do.
You do?
I do. I have a couple more. I also have it in English if you want to. Good evening, everyone. Baruchim Abom, thank you so much for allowing me the opportunity to share with you some thoughts about Parshas Vayichi and the conclusion of Sefer Bereishis. Many have asked, so what are you doing here in Florida? Why did you come down south? So everybody knows that it's the practice and custom of all Jews constantly to move southward. We know that in the Chumash, Avraham Avinu, he never goes north. There is not one pasuk in the Chumash that says, Avraham hoylech v'nasoya tzofoina. He's always hoylech v'nasoya hanegba. He also never goes east. He never goes west. Throughout the Chumash, Avraham Avinu is constantly moving south. Amazingly, even when he's leaving Egypt and coming back to Eretz Yisrael, it says that Avram Holech Menaseh HaNegba, but he's not going south, he's going north. So Rashi says he's going to the south of Eretz Yisrael, even though technically it's north of Mitzrayim. So Jews like to head southward. The Gemara says, Haroitzeh Lahachgim Yadrim, if you want to become wise, you move to the south. You always have to follow the ways of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It's interesting, you know, in Vayichi, we have this special bracha. When you bless your children, you don't say you should be Yisimcha Lekim ki Yehuda, Yisimcha Lekim ki Yosef, Yisimcha Lekim ki Ephraim v'Chemenasha. Who exactly is Ephraim and Menasha? Why do we want our children to be like specifically Ephraim and Menasha? Probably today, the greatest Marbitz Torah, or certainly up there, Rav Asher Arieli, gives the largest share in the world. His brother, though, Rav Shlomo Arieli, wrote an incredible sefer. He wrote an in-depth commentary on many, many volumes of Rabbi Kiva Eger. But he also wrote Svarim on Chumash and various other subjects. And he addresses this question, why do we bless our children, Yisimcha Lekim, Ke Ephraim V'Chemenasha? Why specifically like Ephraim and Menasha? So he says that the Tanad Bel Yohu encourages every Jew to, so to speak, ask of themselves, to challenge themselves. Yisimcha Elokim, chayiv adam loymar. Person's obligated to say, Masai yagiu masai lamasai avoisai Avram Yitzchak v'Yaakov. Person's obligated to say to themselves, hey, me, Rabbi Yud, when will my actions reach the actions of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? In other words, we have to always ask, are we heading closer to the path of our Avos HaKadoshim? Are we getting closer to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? That is everybody's mission, that is everybody's challenge, and certainly that's what we want from our children. That they should reach, they should be magia, they should come close to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Now, who in history actually took an extra step and was far from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and got closer to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Nobody represents that more than Menashe and Ephraim. They were grandchildren of Yaakov. And Yaakov says, no, Ephraim and Menashe, Keruvein v'Shimon Yoli. So they were in fact grandchildren, but they were then reckoned and deemed to be children. So they are the quintessential example of someone who is higia ma'asam l'masei avosim, that they reached the level of, they came close to Yaakov. So therefore it is every parent's desire to bless their children. They should be like Ephraim and Menashe. I want to examine 28 psukim this week's parsha. I remember when I was in third grade, I don't know if I could have translated too many psukim in the Chumash, but we were given the job to memorize what they called Birchas Yaakov. Is that how we know it as? Birchas Yaakov, the blessing of Yaakov. Now, who decided that these 28 psukim are blessings? Where does it say that? Does it say that in Bavli Yushalmi? No. Does anybody officially label these 28 psukim Birchas Yaakov? It's not that clear. The closest I've seen is that in Hilchos Birchas Hamazon, the laws of benching, the Mechaber discusses a case where there are three people sitting around the table, Avraham, Yitzchak, and the Mechaber has a whole complicated, complex case where the Mechaber says it will come out that Yitzchak will get the Birchas Yaakov. But that's as close as we have to any official label that these 28 psukim are called Berachas Yaakov. And we would like to examine this evening what exactly are these 28 psukim. We know Yaakov Inu is laying on his deathbed. He's surrounded by his 12 children. We know Chazal say Yaakov was getting a little nervous. He wanted to tell them when Mashiach was coming. And he lost it. Nistamu Einav. Yaakov Inu wanted to be Megala the Kates, and it sort of eluded him. It slipped his mind, so to speak. But what exactly is he telling his children? Some children clearly got a blessing. Yehuda was blessed. Yehuda was blessed. You should have military prowess. You should be powerful. Other children were blessed as well. Asher was given a very fertile land. God was told that he would be a powerful warrior. So certainly many of the brothers were given blessings. On the other hand, many of the brothers were heavily criticized. Reuven does not seem to get any bracha. Reuven starts off, Reuven, b'chayriyata, you are destined for greatness, you're my firstborn. Koichi, voracious oini, you're my first strength, you're my vigor. Yeser says v'yeser az, you should have had extra honor, extra prestige. But, you know, you're impetuous. You can't wait. You have no patience. Pachas kamayim al toysan. So Reuven is criticized. Reuven is basically told that you could have been great and you blew it. Now, is that a blessing? That's not a blessing. There's no blessing there. Nothing was promised to Reuven. No complimentary comments were given to Reuven. So what exactly are these 28 psukim? Are they blessing? Are they criticism? Reuven got criticism. Shimon and Levi, they weren't blessed. Yaakov Inu said, you guys have a terrible, you need anger management. You wiped out a city, you never asked me. Shimon Levi, you're terrorists. Klei Chamas, Mecheru Seim. You could join our cousins there in the Middle East, but Klei Chamas, Mecheru Seim. So Reuven didn't get any compliments, he didn't get any blessings. Shimon and Levi didn't get any blessings. So what exactly are these, quote-unquote, Birchas Yaakov? Yehuda got a blessing. So, the Abarbanel has what is, to my mind, the only approach in this week's parsha from all the Mefarshim that gives one thematic approach toward the entire narrative, to try to sum up, is there any thematic way to understand what Yaakov Avinu is giving over to his children? In other words, yes, Yehuda got blessing, Asher got blessing, but Reuven got criticism. Shimon and Levi got it Iber and Cup, they got it over the head. If you're going to say it's criticism, Yehuda wasn't criticized. So Yehuda was blessed. Reuven and Shimon were criticized. Maybe, says Abba Arbanel, what Yaakov Avinu is doing is he's giving prophetic information over to his children. He's letting them know, you know, what's in store for you in the future. What's going to be in your future history? And Yaakov Avinu looks into the future and says, Binyamin, Ze'ev Yitroif, Shaul HaMelech will come from you. You're going to have a lot of spoils from victory and war. But again, the Barbanel says, that's Binyamin. Maybe that's Dan. Dan, Yaakov Avinu predicts the victories of Shimshon HaGibar. So Dan gets prophetic information. And Binyamin gets prophetic information. Not Reuven, not Shimon, not Yehuda. Well, maybe, says the Barbanel, what's taking place is Yaakov Avinu is geographically locating his descendants and children to various parts of Eretz Yisrael. Like everybody needs their father to give them real estate advice. You know, where you should move, where's the best community, what kind of house you should buy, should you buy, should you rent? That's what you need a father for. So interestingly, Zevulun, Yaakov Avinu says, Zevulun l'chayf yamim yishkoin, Zevulun, you can live by the seacoast, you go to Miami, you go by the water. But says Abba Arbanel, there seems to be something missing over here in these 28 psukim. Some brothers are blessed. Some brothers are criticized. Some brothers are given real estate advice. And some brothers are just told about their future. So while some of Farshim learn, like Rashi, that these are brachos, that the Ibn Ezra disagrees because Ibn Ezra says many of the brothers didn't receive any blessing at all. While some Mefarshim, like the Ibn Ezra, learn that the Berachas Yaakov is merely prophetic information of what's in store for the future of Yaakov's descendants, that is certainly not the case in the vast majority of the brothers. And therefore, the Abba Arbanel says that any one of the four approaches that you're going to offer to try to explain a thematic approach to the Berachas Yaakov falls short of one thematic way to explain what these 28 psukim are trying to accomplish. And then the Barbanel asks a whole slew of other more detailed questions on particular areas of the Berachas Yaakov. For example, Lo Yasur Shevet Miyehuda, which is presumed to mean, we're all familiar with the Ramban, especially I see a very high concentration of Chafetz Chaim people, and this is a big Ramban, Lo Yasur Shevet Miyehuda, that the Ramban offers that Yaakov Avinu, in his ethical, in his will, he tells all 12 tribes, hey, listen up, I want kings to always come from Yehuda. And we all know the famous comments of the Ramban. The Ramban says that that's the reason why the Chashmonaim were punished so severely, because they usurped the Melucha and they appointed kings from the Kohanim. By the way, you know, the Ramban's pshat in Lo Yasur Shem Yehuda is almost a das yachid. Kemat, almost, none of the Rishonim agree with the Ramban. Most Rishonim hold that the Chashmonaim did absolutely nothing wrong in taking the Melucha. As we're going to see, the Abba Arbanel disagrees with him. The Ran asks about a dozen questions on the Ramban and rejects the Ramban. And the Abba Arbanel says, what do you mean, Lo Yasur Shem Yehuda? In fact, for the vast majority of Jewish history, we didn't have kings from Yehuda. Who was the first king? Shaul HaMelech. He's from Yehuda. After David reigned, and then Shlomo, then Yeravam ben Nevat split the Melucha. So what's this big prophecy, Lo Yasur Shem Yehuda? And what about today, Lo Yasur Shem Yehuda? We hardly even had kings in Jewish history in the first place. And then one of the biggest pelas, one of the biggest wonders that the Abba Arbanel asks is, let's talk about Dan. I once had the privilege, I was near Ramat Beit Shemesh, and a friend of mine said, let's go for a little adventure, and we're going to go to the kever of Dan. I don't know if Dun is one of the, you know, hotspot kvarim in Eretz Yisrael. I said, sure, I'm always in for an adventure. So he took us, my friend Zev Tiberg, he took us around this mountain. There's a quarry, and we were literally driving in holes and pits until we came to the Kever of Dun, and there was like a chicken coop there. It was quite an interesting scene at the Kever of Dun. And by the bracha of Dun, interestingly, it says he Dun nachash al der shivan al oirach. And how does Dun's comments end? Lishu ascha kivisi Hashem. So Yaakov Inu says, for your salvation, God says, I yearn. Yaakov says, I yearn. Yibon Hashem, I yearn for your salvation. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Either Yaakov is giving Dun a bracha, or he's telling him prophecy. Why would he end Lishu ascha kivisi? He's saying Kriya Shema Lamita now. Yaakov Avinu, in the middle of the Berachas Yaakov, he's saying Kiddush Levana. What's going on? Lishu ascha kivisi Hashem. What does that have to do with anything? So Abarbanel says that none of the Mefarshim have offered one thematic explanation for what Yaakov Avinu is doing in his final moments in this world. To which the Abarbanel offers an amazing approach. It's an approach that will give us better context really for the entirety of Sefer Bereishis and really for the role of certain segments of Klal Yisrael in general. And to me, this is something which is most appropriate of something that Abarbanel himself stands for. Now, Abarbanel writes that Yaakov Avinu, in his final moments in this world, he sees 12 children, and he sees with prophecy that these 12 children will ultimately be 70, and then thousands, and then 600,000 people. And Yaakov Avinu knows that for Klal Yisrael to have continuity, for Klal Yisrael to have a future, for the Jewish people to have a shalshelas, what they need more than anything else, Yaakov Avinu recognizes, is they need melech. They need a king. Without malchus, the institution known as Klal Yisrael doesn't have a fighting chance to exist throughout the centuries. So Yaakov Avinu, on his deathbed, says Abarbanel, is not criticizing anybody, is not blessing anybody. Says Abarbanel, at the end of the Birchas Yaakov, quote unquote, Yaakov gives everyone a bracha. But that's not the Birchas Yaakov. Says Abarbanel, more important than criticism and blessing and prophecy and real estate advice is Yaakov Avinu needs to set up Klal Yisrael for the future. Namely, we cannot be a people without a leader. And one by one, Yaakov Avinu is systematically going through his children and explaining what ingredients and what characteristics and what elements they either have or don't have that would render them either qualified or unqualified to be melech. There's no blessing here. There's no criticism here. There's no mussar here. It's merely that everyone needs to understand who will be the leader of Klal Yisrael from the time that Yaakov Avinu dies until Mashiach comes. So Yaakov starts with his firstborn. He says, Reuven, b'chayri ata. Reuven, you were destined for greatness. Koichi v'roishas oini. You were my firstborn. You had my vitality, you had my vigor. Yeser se'ez v'yeser az. You should have been the leader of the Jewish people. But the problem is, and I'm not criticizing you, and maybe this is your personality, and maybe you needed to act this way, and maybe you'll be rewarded for acting this way. But your characteristic is, you are impetuous. You act immediately, without deliberation. And I need a kid like that, and Klal Yisrael needs people who, when they sense something is wrong, we need that guy to stand up, and to shout, and to say something, and to assert and insert themselves. But that's not how a king behaves. Melech b'mishpat yamod eretz. A king has to be deliberate. A king has to be thoughtful. A king has to be conscientious. And Reuven, you don't have that personality trait. And I'm not criticizing you. And perhaps you did the right thing when I moved my bed into Bilhah's tent. Maybe you did the right thing by moving it into Leah's tent. I'm not punishing you. It doesn't say anywhere that according to the Abarbanel at least, that Reuven was punished. This is just a matter of fact. Reuven, you don't have the personality which is necessary to be the leader of Klal Yisrael. Shimon and Levi, you're great guys, but you have a temper. So get a job as a Rebbe in Yeshiva, the Abarbanel says. You know Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky writes that you need fiery people to teach Torah to the next generation. Shimon and Levi, they were passionate, they were fiery, they were not tolerant. And you need people who have a certain degree of zealotry or zealousness or alacrity to be able to give over the Masorah to Klal Yisrael, not in a, well, by the way, you have to give it with energy, with passion. But you can't be the king. King has to be deliberate. King has to be thorough. King has to have an element of tolerance. Melech b'mishpat yamod eretz. These are not the characteristics, says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, that are necessary to be the king of Klal Yisrael. Achal kein b'Yaakov, afitzein b'Yisrael. Rashi says, they'll be melamdei tinoikos, they'll be rabbeim. They'll give over the tradition, but they can't be the unanimous leader of the Jewish people. And then Yaakov Avinu comes to Yehuda. And he says, Yehuda, listen up, Yehuda. You have what it takes. Says Abarbanel, there are four main characteristics that are necessary to be the leader of Klal Yisrael. Number one, Yehuda, the Malchus of Klal Yisrael, leadership of Klal Yisrael. And we're going to see that doesn't mean being the Melech. It means being the leader, the Gadol b'Yisrael. This is not a memshala. This is not a dictatorship. It's melech. The melech reigns with the consent of the people. So therefore, Yehuda, ata yoiducha achecha. Your brothers acknowledge your superiority. Now in general, even though usually if somebody has something that others don't have, that could breed jealousy. And as much as when somebody has more than others, that breeds jealousy, but among brothers, that's the most intense jealousy, because brothers naturally think that, look, we come from the same father, we come from the same mother, we have the same genetic code, we should be equal in life, and if one brother has more than the other, it breeds a natural jealousy. And yet, Yehuda, whenever something of significant importance came up with the brothers always said, what does Yehuda say? Yehuda said, Ma betza. Yehuda turned to Yosef and said, Vayigash, I love Yehuda. The brothers weren't jealous of you, Yehuda. You commanded the authority and the respect of your brothers. And therefore, in that sense, you have what it takes to be the Melech. The other factor is to be the king of Klal Yisrael. You need military prowess. You need powerful military leadership. You have that, Yehuda. Yodcha b'oyref oyevecha, your hand is at the nape of your enemy. You're a powerful leader. You're exemplary in military warfare. You have what it takes to be the king of Klal Yisrael. Gur Aryeh Yehuda, you're a young lion cub. You're gentle. You're not a terrorist. Klei chamas mecheiroi seim. You're not impetuous. You're not angry, you're gentle, you're calm. You calmly obliterate the enemy. That is what a king does. You're like a gentle cub. But, you have the stability, you have the endurance of a mature lion. And at this point in time, Yaakov Avinu is officially designating Yehuda as the Melech, unless he could find someone else among his children that could meet the bill. Yehuda is not being praised. Yehuda is not being told prophetic information. Yehuda is not being complimented. Yehuda is just being declared the Melech of Klal Yisrael. In fact, interestingly, Rav Zalman Sorotzkin writes already in Parshas Vayigash, Yaakov Avinu needs someone to establish the yeshiva. So it's a pella. Who does he send to establish the yeshiva? The Gemara says that Poiskim will only come from either Shevet Levi or Shevet Yisachar. Shevet Levi Yoru Meshvatach LeYakov, the Gemara says in Yuma. Shevet Yisachar Mei Yisachar Yoyde Binim LeItim. So you would have expected, if Yaakovina is establishing a yeshiva, which Chazal say, Shemimenu Yetzei Hayra Li Yisrael, he would have appointed either Levi or Yisachar. No. Yaakov sends Yehuda. Asks the Marsha, what do you mean? Yehuda's not a Paisik. The Gemara in Yuma even asks, what about from Yehuda? And the Gemara says, no, Yehuda Paiskim don't come from. Says the Marsha, Melech Shani. A king has the siyata d'shmaya to establish the halacha k'moisai, and therefore Yaakov sent Yehuda to establish the yeshiva to declare him as melech. Okay, let's move on to some of the other brothers and then try to explain why it was so critical at this juncture in history for Yaakov to appoint a melech. Now, says Abarbanel, but we asked, what do you mean, lo yasur shevim Yehuda? It's not true. Yeravam ben Nevat was the melech. Shaul was the melech. And for the last 1,500 years, who was the melech in Klal Yisrael that came from Shevet Yehuda? Says Abarbanel in great deference to the Ramban, La Yasur Shevet Yehuda does not mean the king of the Jewish people has to come from Shevet Yehuda. There's no such law, practice, expectation. It's not even better for the king of Klal Yisrael to come from Yehuda. It doesn't say Lo Yasur Malchus Mehuda, Lo Yasur Shevet Mehuda. Says Abarbanel, Lo Yasur Shevet Mehuda means Yaakov Avinu wants the Gedolei Yisrael to come from Shevet Yehuda. Says Abarbanel, from the time that Yaakov said these words until my time, 1492, the vast majority of the Torah leadership of the Jewish people always came from Shevet Yehuda. By the way, you could do a study. Kimat, all the Gedolei Yisrael came from David HaMelech. Whether it was Rashi, whether it was the Ramban, whether it was the Rambam, whether it was the Maral, they're all Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. They all came from Shevet Yehuda. In fact, today, more than 80% of Gedolei Yisrael come from Shevet Yehuda, and that's because more than 80% of Ashkenazic Jews come from David HaMelech. But even today, it's interesting. There's a book called the Luria Code, which traces back almost all Ashkenazic Jews alive today back to David. That's because almost all of Klal Yisrael comes from Rashi. Because interesting, in the 11th century, how many Ashkenazic Jews do you think there were? There are only 10,000 Ashkenazic Jews in the world. Only 1,000 years ago. And Rashi had 5 daughters. So almost everyone today could trace back to Rashi. But Abarbanel says, until his time, he actually learns a pasuk in Chumash. He says that a pasuk in the Nevi'im, that when Nebuchadnezzar, when the Romans exiled the Jews from, when Nebuchadnezzar exiled the Jews from Babel, ultimately the Jews that went to Spain, who the Abarbanel writes, produced almost all the future Gedolei Yisrael, came specifically from the family of David HaMelech, and it's an explicit pasuk in the Nevi'im. The Abarbanel says, and even in my time, you look around, almost all the Gedolei Yisrael come from Shevet Yehuda. Now what's most interesting is that throughout the writings of the Abarbanel, he always says about himself that he's a choyter migaza yishai. The Abarbanel himself was a ben achar ben, going back to David HaMelech. So this is certainly an idea and approach which is fitting of the Abarbanel. So Abarbanel moves on. He says, throughout the Chumash, Yehuda was the one who said, Ma betza. Yehuda said, we can't sell Yosef. We don't want to sell him. We can't kill him, excuse me. When they needed somebody to deal with Yosef in Mitzrayim, Vayigash Elov Yehuda. Who was the Degel that traveled first? Yehuda. Which Shevet went to war first? Yehuda Yale. When they counted Klal Yisrael, who was counted first? Yehuda was counted first. When they distributed land in Eretz Yisrael, Yehuda got the first Chelek. When Klal Yisrael is counted in Nevi'im and Ksuvim, Klal Yisrael is counted, and then Yehuda is counted separately. Says Abarbanel, after the Churban, the Reish Galusa, always from Yehuda. The Nasi, always from Yehuda. So throughout the Tanakh, throughout the Mishnah, throughout the Gemara, says Abarbanel, until my time, nearly every Gadol b'Yisrael came from Shevet Yehuda. The Rosh Sanhedrin, says Abarbanel, came from Shevet Yehuda. The Nasi, the Reish Galusa, and the Rosh Sanhedrin. Lo Yasser, in the times of the Chashmam, they usurped the Melucha, says Abarbanel, so what? Doesn't say anywhere they can't be the kings. Even when they became the king, the leader of the Jewish people in Yerushalayim was a Nagid, was a prince from Yehuda. So you'll ask, but what about the Ramban's Kasha? The Chashmonaim met such a drastic and terrible end. They were all wiped out, weren't they? So it's interesting. Rabbi Tzadik HaKohen says, no. Where does it say that the Chashmonaim were wiped out? Where does the Ramban get that from? Oh, but the Gemara says in Baba Basra that anybody who says they come from the Chashmonaim is not telling the truth. Yeah, says Rabbi Tzadik HaKohen, the Chashmonaim were never punished. There are millions of descendants of the Chashmonaim anywhere. But because they were wanted, nobody would say that they're from the Chashmonaim. So if anybody says they're from the Chashmonaim, they're lying. But says Rabbi Tzadik HaKohen, probably most Kohanim today come from the Chashmonaim. And the Ramban's whole premise, the Rabbi Tzadik HaKohen disagrees with, and so do, interestingly, most of the Rishonim. Let's see some of the other Shvatim. We move on. Says Abarbanel, what about Asher? Asher. Asher is a great guy. He's a terrific guy. May Asher shmein al achmoy. V'u yitein madani melech. Asher is a great baker. He makes great cakes, great cookies. He's wearing that nice white baker's cap, but he's not going to put on a crown. I mean, he makes madani melech, the delicacies of the king, but he's not a king. He could serve the king, but he's not a king. Naftali Ayala Shlucha, he's a swift dispatcher. He could run, he could carry messages, royal messages. He's a proper speaker, and he could speak on behalf of the king, and he could dispatch messages on behalf of the king, but he's not royalty, he's of service to royalty. Dun? Dun's a powerful guy. Dun has great military prowess. Here's the problem with Dun. Dun's like a snake. What does that mean, he's like a snake? A powerful king says, listen, enemy, I'm going to meet you on this mountain at this time, on this and this date, and I'm going to obliterate you. I'm not going to sneak up on you. I'm not going to ambush you. I am going to attack you, Beroish Gali. I'm going to let you know when I'm coming, and that will be the end of you. But imagine if the king would have to sneak behind the enemy. That's like, that's terrorist warfare. Kings don't do that. That's a lack of honor and prestige of the king. So Dun's manner of battle and the way he goes about his military warfare is not befitting of Malchus. You know what kind of salvation we're hoping for, says Yaakov? Lishu ascha kivisi Hashem. That's not the type of salvation that the Ribbono Shel Olam offers to Klal Yisrael. We're used to Klal Yisrael leaving Mitzrayim in broad daylight, and Klal Yisrael leaves in the middle of the day, and there's nothing the nations in the world could do to stop us. But the kind of warfare that Dun is occupied in, that's not royal warfare. But what we're hoping for is Lishu Ascha Kivisti Hashem. And Yaakov goes through Binyamin. And he says, Binyamin, here's the thing. The day you'll have a great day, and Shaul HaMelech will be a mighty a warrior. But he's interested in the spoils. He wants the Shalal. And it's not really befitting of a king to fight a war and then to chaperein the gold and the silver of the war. That's not how a king fights a war. Zvulun, you're a great guy. But you're a businessman. Imagine if somebody came into the king's palace and is talking to the king, and the king goes, you know, here, you want to buy a watch? You know, a king has to have a certain bearing. King has to have a certain aura of prestige and power, and it's not befitting of a melech to be engaged in small business. And what about Yosef HaTzadik? Why can't Yosef be the king? Yaakov Avinu says, Yosef, you're a charming guy. Bein Poiras Yosef, Bein Paras Alei Ayin. Bekitzer, to sum it up, Yosef, you have all the qualities. But there's one thing you didn't have that Yehuda has. When it comes to Yehuda, Ata Yehuducha Achacha. By the way, the Chassam Sofer says, what's the greatness of Shevet Yehuda? All the wonderful things that David and Shlomo composed. So David HaMelech composed Tehillim. How many sages were involved in the composition of Tehillim? 10, the Gemara says in Baba Basra. Yoiducha. Yehuda ata yoiducha. You're going to thank Hashem through Tehillim. Or, Chassam Sofer says, Yudcha. The 10 sages that participated in Tehillim. What else did the descendants of David produce? Shir Hashirim, Ad Ki Yavai Shilai, Shilai, Rashi Tevais. Shir Hashirim, L'Shloimai. What else did Shlomo produce? Koheles, V'loi Yikahas, says Chassam Sofer, is a remez to Koheles. And what about Mishle? Says Chassam Sofer, Loi Yasur Shevet, Miyehuda, Rashi Tevais, Mishle. So all the wonderful contributions of David HaMelech, they're all alluded to in Ata Yeducha Achecha, says Chassam Sofer. David and Shlomo gave us such sweet waters. V'nachal adonecha sashkem. Sashkem is Tehillim, Shir Hashirim, Koheles, Mishlei. V'nachal adonecha sashkem. So Yehuda ata Yeducha. Here's the difference between Yehuda and Yosef. Yehuda, you are powerful, and all the brothers acknowledge your superiority. Yosef, on the other hand, vayimaruhu varoibu. You elicit the jealousy of the brothers. That is the key difference between Yosef and Yehuda. Yosef, you know I love you. Maybe I even love you more. Here's the Ksoinus Pasim. Aber, but you can't be the Melech Yisrael. You're not the man for the job. And in the last moments of the life of Yaakov Avinu, Yaakov appoints Yehuda forever as the leaders of Klal Yisrael. Now, you'll ask, why is this so critical? The Shulchan Kadosh has a very lengthy exposition on Sefer Bereishis, where he basically writes that the reason why, you know, the brothers sell Yosef. You know, what are they doing selling Yosef? Are they kidding me? And Chazal say, not only did they sell him, they told God, God, we're going to twist your arm. You cannot reveal that we sold Yosef. How exactly did they force God not to reveal that they sold Yosef? What were they thinking? And by the way, the Medrash says that when Yosef revealed himself to his brothers, Yehuda was about to kill Yosef. Well, wait a second. But I thought they regretted selling him. That's because they didn't realize he wanted to become the king. But the Medrash says, now that they see he's the king, they have to kill him. So what's going on? Says the Shulchan Kadosh, this is the Yisoid of Sefer Bereishis. And the Yisoid of Bereishis is, before we could go down to Mitzrayim, you know, as Yosef is being sold down to Mitzrayim, Yosef's on the way down to Mitzrayim, and the Pasuk is about to say, he went down to Mitzrayim, the Chumer says, we have to interrupt the regularly scheduled Kriyas HaTorah to tell you a little story about a guy by the name of Yehuda, and he meets up with Tamar, and he has two kids, Peretz and Zarach. Oh, Yosef goes down to Mitzrayim. Well, why do we need a commercial for Yehuda and Tamar in the middle of the story of Yosef going down to Mitzrayim? And the Shulchan Kadosh says, because the whole purpose of Yosef going down to Mitzrayim was the job of Yosef in Jewish history is to galvanize, consolidate, unite the Jewish people so that we could be a nation, and then Yehuda comes in and is the Melech. And the brothers thought that Yosef wanted to take it a little bit too far, and that he was going to be the Melech himself. And there's a halacha that anyone who tries to usurp Malchus Beis David, it's like you're Moired in the Malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because David HaMelech's sovereignty represents Malchus Shemayim.
After all, the Kisei HaKavod, the Shlosser says, has four legs: Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and David. David is the fourth leg of the Kisei HaKavod. It keeps the Kisei HaKavod standing. It reflects, it projects God's sovereignty. That is why when Yehuda was born, the Pasuk says, Vata'amoid miledes. Well, Lashon of Amida, it gave Amida to God's throne. Yehuda, David, projects Malchus Shemayim. Anyone who tampers with that, anyone who touches that, is rebelling against the Almighty Himself. And therefore, the brothers Paskin, Yosef has dreams of grandeur. He wants to be the Melech. He is rebelling against God Himself. We have to kill him. And that's how they even were able to join God in the Cherem, not to reveal what they're doing to Yosef. And maybe they were right. The Shloss says they could have been right, and they were perhaps. But Yosef never had that in mind. Yosef merely was going to do the job of what Yosef always does in Jewish history. He establishes the Jewish people, and then Yehuda is the Melech. When did he do that? First we have Mishkan Shiloh in the Chelek of Yosef, and then we move it to the Beis HaMikdash, which is adjoining Shevet Yehuda. The entire purpose of Yosef going down to Mitzrayim is merely to create a foundation for the Jewish people so that Yehuda could come and be the Melech. That's why as Yosef was going down to Mitzrayim, the Ribbono Shel Olam was letting us know, you know why I'm sending him down? Turn to the other side of the screen. The other side of the screen is Yehuda produces Peretz and Zarach, which is the continuity of the Malchus Beis David. And that's why Yosef's going down to Mitzrayim. Okay, now back to Yosef. But as soon as Yosef gets there and solidifies the Jewish people, Yehuda has to take over immediately. And that is why, in fact, Sefer Bereishis concludes that now that Yosef is here, and he has, so to speak, brought us all together. By the way, the Beis Yosef writes in Archaim that when was the following bracha legislated in Klal Yisrael? Baruch atah Hashem, mekabitz nidche amoy Yisrael, when all 70 Jews stood together in front of Yosef. Yosef said, I did my job. Yaakov says, you're done, Yosef. Now we move to Yehuda. And that is the conclusion of Bereishis. The conclusion of Bereishis is, Yosef did what he had to do. He established himself as a ruler. Now the brothers, when they see Yosef as Melech, they get nervous. They say, maybe he really does want to be the king. And that's why they wanted to kill him, even after the whole story. But Sefer Bereishis is the setup of the leadership and the Hanhaga of the Jewish people from the beginning of time until the great day of Mashiach. That is why the Ramban writes Sefer Bereishis, a Sefer Yetzirah. It's a book of creation of the entirety of world history. Until today, God has prepared and groomed Gedolim, leaders for Klal Yisrael, already in Mitzrayim. That is the book of creation, the book of Bereishis. So, a few things to think about. Thank you for your kind attention. I wish everybody bracha v'hatzlacha and a wonderful evening. Thank you so much. Baruch tia.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.